We have been thinking about worshiping God this summer with the staff, and I thought that we would continue along that line a little bit in these meetings, worshiping the Lord. And along the way so far, we've looked at a couple psalms, songs that we sing praising God. Now, there are many songs in the Bible. I love scriptural songs, and I have one tonight that I'd just like to read. I think I'll read to you. I wouldn't mind if you followed along, but we have quite a few different translations here, so it's hard to read in unison. This morning we had different ones read from whatever Bible they were holding. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and this is from Exodus 15. Now, to set the scene just a little bit, the children of Israel have just had a mighty victory that the Lord has wrought for them. He has brought them through the Red Sea on dry ground, and then he caused the waters to close back over the enemies that were pursuing them. And here it says, "The Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses." And here's the wonderful song that Moses and the people of Israel sang to the Lord. Here it goes. "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, 'I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them.' You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever." And the song goes on. There's an extra chorus, especially for the women. And I'll read the intervening verses too. We're reading up through 21. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing, and Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." Was that this morning that David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might? He was so full of joy because the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence and his reign among his people, was coming to Jerusalem to be placed on Mount Zion. And here is one of Miriam's shining moments. She leads the sisters in praise before the Lord. They just pour out their hearts in worship and rejoice with joy and singing and dancing before him. Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. It's a great song. It magnifies the Lord. I think it's the first song of the Old Testament. And I think the first song in the New Testament is Mary's song, and she starts out, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. He that is mighty has done unto me great things, and holy is his name." These songs magnify the Lord. They make him big. Well, he's already big. But they set him forth in his glorious greatness. And certainly this song is one of those songs. They make God big. The greatness of God is their theme. If you look through these verses just very quickly, just a few people call out lines that speak about the greatness of God, how great he is. And you'll see that's a theme here. Come, let's see. Who has one?
"By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be still as stone, till the people pass over."
Now that was 16, right? Verse 16. Another one? We're in Exodus 15, if you want to open up. Oh, I think some folks maybe didn't find it yet.
"In the greatness of your majesty, overthrow those rising against you."
Praise the Lord. Verse 7, "the greatness of your majesty and your power." So God comes against his enemies, and in this case, they were the enemies of his people who were pursuing them.
Verse 11, "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders."
Praise the Lord. No one like our God. Moses makes the greatness of God here in this song so hard to miss. The name of the Lord occurs in this text. The Lord, the I Am, the name that Moses received at the burning bush. I think I noticed it at least 10 times here. The Lord God, the Lord Jehovah, the great I Am. It calls to mind God's promises, his covenant name, and his eternity. So Moses magnifies God's name, his covenant, his eternity, and in your verses, his strength. "Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy." He magnifies God's reign, his justice, and also his wrath against his enemies. He's a man of war, it says. warring wrath and the greatness of your majesty. Our sister just pointed out to us, you overthrow your adversaries, you send out your fury, it consumes them like stubble. It's one of the themes here also. One of the attributes that Moses emphasizes is this warring wrath, the wrath of God against his enemies. So to the enemies of God, the Lord comes with a sword in hand, and he strikes down his enemies who seek to strike down his people. We have this in Revelation, too, near the end of the Bible. In the 19th chapter, we read that mighty king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who comes clothed in a robe dipped in blood with a sword coming forth out of his mouth, an iron rod held firmly in his hand. He rides upon a white horse, leading the armies of heaven. In righteousness he judges and makes war. The Lord of Hosts, Martin Luther knew Christ as the Lord of Hosts. Remember, we're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus. It is he, Lord Sabaoth, his name. That's Lord of Hosts. From age to age the same, and he must win the battle. God is mighty. We also read about his love here in verse 13. It's another one of his great attributes. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. God is leading his people. They trust him that he's going to lead them all the way through and keep his word of promise to them. You have his sovereignty that he will reign forever and ever. And you have his presence also mentioned here in more than one place. God is here among his people. Great God, great King, mighty, mighty warrior, loving Savior. Verse 11, no one like him, as Phil read that to us. No one like our God. He is absolutely unique, exclusive. O God, thou art far other. I have a book on holiness, and the definition that the writer gives is the otherness of God. He's entirely separate, entirely above. O God, Terstaken says, O God, thou art far other than men have dreamed and taught, unspoken in all language, unpictured in all thought. Thou God art God. He only knows what that great name must be, whose raptured heart within him burns because he walks with thee. But God reveals himself, and here's a place where he certainly did, in a great and glorious way. He came to meet his people and to save his people and to carry out vengeance upon their enemies. Our God is so great. And this song of Moses helps us to magnify the Lord as we read it, to make him big, to make him large in our minds and in our hearts. You know what? We haven't stood for a while. Let's stand. If you want to. And let's sing that 11th verse, King James Version. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among gods? Who is like unto thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Who is like unto thee? Who is like unto thee, O Lord among gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Who is like unto thee? Who is like unto thee? Once more, who is like unto thee, O Lord among gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Who like unto thee. Good, let us be seated. Another thing that we see in this story, not only in this song, but in this story, is the evil of the enemy. The evil of the Egyptians. They were cruel slave masters. I know the story is familiar to you. In fact, twice since I've been here, this time, just a couple days now, 3 days maybe, twice people have talked to me about this story without knowing that I was going to open to this song. Maybe that's one of the reasons that I thought to use it tonight. They've talked to me about this story, about Israel and Egypt, and the crossing of the Red Sea, and God's great power, God's great deliverance. What an evil group of people the Egyptians were, and how cruel they were to God's people. At the beginning of the Ten Commandments, I brought you out of the house of bondage. The house of slavery. This was an idolatrous people too. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 1 that they should have known. The things of God are clearly seen in the creation around us. And yet people choose to worship other gods instead of the true and living God. And they were violent oppressors. Think of the part of the story where the king said, let's kill all the baby boys. What an awful thing. Ronald Reagan talked about an evil empire. I remember that when he was president, and people were troubled by his using that phrase. But the Egyptians surely weren't. That was a real evil empire. When God came down to deliver them, he told Moses, I have seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning. I have come down to deliver them, and I'm sending you. And the way the story worked out, Moses went, and God delivered his people in such a mighty way, and he broke the power of the Egyptians. He proved himself to be a god greater than all those idols and all those gods of the Egyptians. And he won his great victory and carried out his great judgment against those people. God has saved us. And we have every reason to rejoice in his salvation Are you saved tonight? I suppose if not everyone, most everyone would here would say, I'm saved. And then we'd say, and what are you saved from? I wonder what answers we'd have if we went around the room. You said you were saved. What are you saved from? I suppose some people would say that they were saved from sin. And that's right. And maybe somebody would say, I'm saved from the wrath of God. And that's right, too. I think many, many Christians these days are saying other things and thinking other things, like, I'm saved from problems, saved from being lonely, saved from poverty, saved from a bad marriage, God brought me out, saved from a life without any purpose. But the substance of salvation is, I'm sure God does all those wonderful things for us. Yes, yes, he does. But the heart of things is, God has saved me from my sin. He has saved me from coming judgment. He saved me from condemnation. As we said last night, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He saved me from the wrath to come. I think that's how Christians of old might have expressed it if you asked them what they were saved from. They have fled from the wrath to come. The Thessalonian Christians, remember Paul writing to them, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus delivers us. He saves us from something. He saves us from the wrath to come. And you could say other things, and they're not necessarily wrong. He saved me from my sin. He saves me from myself. He saves me from evil and harm. He protects me. All those things are right. But he has delivered us from the wrath to come. And he has stretched forth his hand against our enemies. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. The devil wants to destroy you, but remember, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus comes. He said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. At home on Wednesday mornings, we're we went through Genesis. And I had such a good time going through Genesis that when we ended, I said, so who wants to go through Exodus? And everybody seemed to want to go through Exodus. I sure did. And so we're going through Exodus. I don't know where this is taking us. I don't know if I'll live long enough to go through the whole Bible on Wednesday mornings. But we're going through Exodus right now. And I was thinking of these great, great stories of salvation in those first two books. The greatest stories of salvation and deliverance in Genesis and Exodus, they fit into a pattern. We think of how Noah's family was saved. The great flood came because God saw a world that was entirely wicked. And oh, the patience of God, as Noah preached for such a long time and warned people, repent, come into the ark, find refuge. There's a storm coming. No one listens. Only 8 people are saved. But what were they saved from? They were saved from the judgment of God that came upon the whole earth. The rains of God's wrath came down. That's the first image, the first great story of salvation, I would say, in Genesis. And then in Exodus, the Passover, the the final plague. It was a plague. God said, take a lamb. He said that for all of his people that were trusting in him. Take a perfect and a spotless lamb. Sacrifice that lamb. Brush the blood upon the doorposts of your house. Why? Because it'll be a sign that you believe. And it will also be a protection from the angel of death who's going to pass through Egypt judging those who don't believe and those who don't obey. And the wrath of God comes here and passes over those who trust and obey God's word, passes them by. They are kept from that judgment. And then here, the parting and the closing of the Red Sea. This is a great story of deliverance. You know how they came up to the sea, and there was this pursuing army, and there was no way to turn, nowhere to go, and they were greatly distressed, and they turned on Moses, and they had no idea how deliverance would ever come to them. It looked like this was it for all of them. And then God opened up the sea. In Psalm 77, we read that he led them through in a way that was not known. His footprints were not known, invisible footprints. Who would have thought that his way was in the sea? No one would have thought that. God moves, William Cooper wrote, in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. And this was the way that he led them. Follow me through. No one knew that. Moses didn't know that. But God said to him, take that staff. You're going to see the salvation of God. And he was to use that and open the way. God opened the way. I asked you to notice things about the greatness of God. And if someone had asked me that, someone else were up here and had asked that question, I would have said, 10th verse, you blew with your wind, the sea covered them. And then piling up the water so the Israelites could pass through. It says here, at the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. As easy as breathing. That's how great God is. He could make a way for all those people to pass through. Somebody told me, and I can't remember who it was, that to pass over that sea, in the amount of time, they figured out the amount of time and the amount of people, the width had to be. Who said that? Somebody who's here?
3 miles.
Was that you?
3 miles.
Thank you, Jen. I couldn't remember. It was down by the palace, right? Yeah. Had to be real wide anyway. And God did that all just an easy breath. Well, a blasting breath, but at the blast of your nostrils, it was easy for him. The waters piled up, just like you told me the other day when I said, was that a hard key in meeting? Remember, I started a song in a bad key. And I said, was that a hard key? And somebody said, for some people. But this wasn't hard for the Lord. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. But here, God moves, God knows, God can, and God does. The people were lamenting, oh, isn't this great? So they let us go, but now we're going to die. God says, trust me, Moses. Strike the water with your rod, the waters part. The Israelites walk safely from one side to the other. But that's not really what saved the Israelites. Now, why do I say that? I say that the Egyptians followed them. That's why. I mean, that's why I'm saying it. They followed them. Sometimes I wonder, how could they do that. They have great civilization. They're so smart. How could they do that? I can't figure that one out. Why would you do that? You know this is not natural. You know that God's power has done this. Well, anyway, they followed them in. I can't explain it, but they did. And the Egyptians start through the Red Sea, down the same path that's been parted for God's people. But what saves the Israelites? They're saved when the waters come back and drown the Egyptians. So are we saved? Saved from what? If we believe in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, taking our place, bearing our sins, he is our ark of refuge. He is our spotless lamb. He is our way through from this side to that side. He has said, I am the way, and he'll save us from the storm. He'll save us from death. He'll save us from the wrath that will be revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. And that's what Genesis and Exodus show us, as does Revelation, the last book in the Bible. Last night, we looked at the new song, Revelation 5, and we actually sang it. Unto him who hath loved us, or was that this morning? With harps and with vials there stands a great throng in the presence of Jesus. That was this morning. And sings this new song, unto him who has loved us and washed us from sin. Unto him be the glory forever. Amen. There in Revelation, holy, 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 fourth chapter, there in the throne room of heaven, John is given a glimpse, and there he hears, holy, holy, is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Then we hear the song of the Lamb. Jesus is praised. There in the fifth chapter, worthy, worthy are you. By your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language, people and nation. What is he worthy to do in the fifth chapter of Revelation? He's worthy to open the seals. What are those seals? They represent the coming wrath of God. When the wrath comes, the kings of the earth hide themselves in the caves, call out to the mountains and the rocks to fall on us and hide us from the face of him who's seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? But there is a way to stand, and there is a way. Last night in the psalm, too, it just comes back to me now. Tim sang for us from Psalm 130, and it says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who could stand? Who would be able to stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. We were just in Exodus 15. If you have your Bible yet open, turn to Revelation 15. John sees something else here. And I like this because it means to me that in the New Testament, in the early church, the first century church, they still were singing this song. They still knew this song. And I'll show you what I mean. John writes that he hears in heaven this song, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And he knew what the song of Moses was. That means it just carried forward all through the years. God's people sang that song and remembered the great deliverance that he had given them. I saw another sign in heaven, Revelation 15, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the Song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Singing the song of Moses in heaven and the song of the Lamb, and it speaks about the greatness of God, the almightiness of God, how righteous and true his ways are. He is the King, and he is to be feared and glorified, who alone is holy, and all nations come and worship before him. His judgments are made manifest. Well, here we are. There is evil in our world. God sees it. God is going to do something about it. Flee from the wrath to come. This is his message to sinners. Flee from the wrath to come. Those who haven't yet experienced his salvation, flee from the wrath to come. Flee right into the arms of this coming judge. You don't have to fear him if you will accept what he has done for you. He has stretched out those arms, stretched out those hands in love to you, and he invites you to come because he died for us, dying in our place, taking on our sin, our judgment, our hell. He wants us to join in that song. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. So we want to tune our hearts to this song of Moses that we read in Exodus 15. The song of Moses matters. I wanted to look at it with you. I think it's a song that we ought to get these truths into our hearts and tune our voices to them. Sing of the greatness of God. Sing for joy. I noticed that this morning in Psalm 96. When God comes to judge the earth, the people rejoice. The heavens rejoice. Everyone rejoices. Why? Because his judgment is just. And so there's a joy in the judgment of God and the destruction of evil. And we sing in thanksgiving for the full salvation that we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we don't have to fear the coming judgment, do we? Because as we said last night, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But as we see here, God is in earnest. God is angry, we read, with the wicked every day. There's a wrath against sin, but we're so thankful that Jesus paid the penalty. Jesus bore the wrath. Jesus took the sins upon himself of all who will put their trust in him. And he invites us to do that and then to rejoice evermore, evermore in this great salvation, in his mighty power. He is a mighty fortress. And we can run, we flee to him, hide in him, and we are safe. We are safe in him, safe forever in him. I'd like to sing that with you yet. A mighty fortress is our God. I think that's number 10. That's 10 in the hymn book. Let's stand as we sing. And I believe in this hymn book we have a hold at the middle of the first two lines, which we will not observe. Okay, just observe the one at the end of the line, not in the middle. Okay, let's stand. mighty reigns. Hallelujah, hallelujah, salvation and honor, glory and praise be unto the Lamb of God. Hallelujah, 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 glory, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory, glory to God. I praise you, praise you, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, that cannot be shaken. So let us have grace whereby we may serve God. We may worship Him aright and serve Him with reverence and fear. Oh, let us be thankful to Him that He has called us and that we know Him as our Savior and as our Lord and King. He is our Master. Our God is a consuming fire, and yet we can come right to Him, praise the Lord, and receive grace out of His fullness, even tonight. And we thank Him that we are safe, safe in His ark of refuge, under His precious blood. I was blessed by Anthony's song, and you know, I just feel that we ought to sing the one verse, "This is all my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Let's sing that yet. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fountain, nothing but the praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Now in closing, I just say what I said last night, that let us go quietly when we do go, because I'd like to make everyone welcome who wants to stay to wait upon the Lord. And so we want to respect that. And leave this place quietly and reverently. Also, if anyone needs or wants prayer, feel free to make that known. There are those here who would be happy to pray. We're having fellowship with friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so last night when I said this, a young man came to me, and I was so happy to pray with him. I was so happy with those things that he was desiring from the Lord. And please feel free with that. And feel free to pray with each other too. So the Lord bless you and keep you tonight and cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May He lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord.